Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
So I'm excited about tonight. And, this is a message that I've never preached before. So it's my first time I've ever preached this message. And I travel all around the world full time, and often you preach the same message a lot of times, and so it's cool to be doing one for the first time, so I'm going to test that on you. Is that okay? And then we'll see if it makes the pass to be able to go around the, you know. Anyway, so depending on how loud you cheer, we'll see what happens. But who knows? It's not just cliche. I get to preach, at a different church almost every weekend. And I preach the best at C3. I'm not making that up. I preach the best that I preach at C3. And it's not because of me, because I'm at the same place that I go every week. So I'm not I'm not what's changing, but it's the environment and the atmosphere. And don't ever think it's just about hype, and because you draw something out. Do you know what I mean? You cause someone to go to another level and you create an atmosphere of faith. And I want to talk tonight, and Pastor Stacy, already declared it in communion. My message tonight is called "There Are No Victims in the Promised Land." And I want to talk a bit about a victim mentality, how it actually stops us from stepping into the promised land that God has for our life. I remember it was some time ago, maybe a few years, and I was at home and I was just praying, and I got this, what I thought was a really cool idea, and I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me. And I was just at home, I was just praying, and I didn't have a lot that I had to do. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, put on Facebook that you're at home and you're praying, and if anybody has a need, just let you know, and I'll pray for them. And I sort of wrote that, if it's personal, then inbox me, and so it's private, but if it's not, then put it on my wall, and I'm going to stand and pray. And it sounded like a really good idea at the time, because I had a spare hour or so. I didn't have a spare 3 days. Do you know what I'm saying? Because literally, I felt like Bruce Almighty. You know what I mean? Like where it's like, yes, 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 yes. And my prayers, if I be real with you, they got less and less spiritual as the time went on. Like they started off really, God help this person. And then after like about 2-3, and it just kept coming, inbox. And they're like, God, please just bless them, And so they got less and less spiritual. And a friend of mine, she's married to one of my friends. She's the wife in the relationship. And when she married my friend, she had a testimony where she had struggled with bulimia for a long time. She would make herself vomit several times a day because she was so fearful of gaining weight. And it was quite crazy because she's a skinny girl. She's beautiful. She's attractive. But had this image that she was, overweight and ugly. Just a lie from the devil. And so she got free of this thing. And she married a good friend of mine. And they'd been married a year or so. And she was one of the people that inboxed me. And she inboxes and she says, Lucas, nobody knows, but for the past 6 to 12 months, I've fallen back into bulimia. She says, I'm purging, vomiting 3-4 times a day. I'm starting to lose so much weight that it's becoming dangerous. She says, I'm no longer sleeping with my husband because I feel so unattractive and disgusting. And she says that he wants to have children, but even the thought of getting pregnant and my body changing makes me feel physically ill. And if I be really honest with you, like I said, this prayer thing had already been going for about 8-9 hours. So it wasn't the most spiritual prayer. It was just like, God, please help her in Jesus' name. And that was the extent of my prayer. But then I followed up on each, prayer request. And just quickly, I just wrote these words. I didn't even think about it much, but I wrote back to her and I said, hey, I'm believing with you. And it was an amazing thing that happened, a miracle of God, that as she read those words, I'm believing with you, it actually rocked her to the very core. Because she thought to herself, no, hang on a minute. I'm not asking you to believe with me. I'm asking you to believe for me. And as she heard those words, it was like that victim mentality was exposed, and she realized, hang on a minute, I don't need someone to believe for me, but I can actually believe for myself. I can believe that God can set me free of this thing. You know, in that moment, she got set free of that bulimia. She stopped vomiting every day. She started making love with her husband again. I can't believe he never sent me an offering. Like, seriously, I changed his life. No. Man, there was an awkward silence there for a moment. I was worried, hey? I was like, you guys left me hanging there. Anyway, they got pregnant and she's now had two children. But see, the thing that kept her bound, which is often the case when people struggle with addiction, more than the addiction itself, it's the victim mentality that we create that keeps us victimized, that keeps us, see, a victim mentality will keep you out of the promised land. You know, the very act, let me read some scripture, a little bit of scripture, Numbers 13, 27 to 14, verse 4. And you know the story, it's the story of the 12 spies, and 10 of them come back with a negative report of this great promised land that God has for his people. Two give a positive report, but the 10 give a negative report. Have we got those scriptures on the screen? And there we go. It says, Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. They were the giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Kenites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and says, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the man had gone up with him and said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Almost done. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us up to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Victims, would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. See, it was a victim mentality that stopped the Israelites possessing the land. And that generation stayed in the wilderness for 40 years and never tasted of the fruit that God wanted them to have. See, a victim mentality will stop you and keep you out of your promised land. You know, when you become a victim to a certain thing, you actually give away your authority. When you say, well, I'm a victim to this particular thing, you're now declaring that I don't have authority over this thing, but this thing has authority over me. Anytime, the reality is all of us have a little bit of victim mentality living in us in certain areas of our life. In one area, you might be an absolute victor, but then in another area, you're an absolute victim. And whenever we become a victim in an area, and we often don't really see it, what we're declaring is, I am stuck because I don't have authority. This thing has authority over me, so therefore I'm just a victim, and I'll have to submit to the authority of whatever the thing that is over me. But who knows that that is a lie from the pit of hell? Because God has given you authority. Jesus died on a cross so that we could win. His blood is worthy of us winning the battle. He's given us authority to overcome every situation. See, don't give your authority away. You know, the scripture that says that we are more than conquerors because of Christ. I don't know if you've heard this illustration before, but what is more than a conqueror? A well-known pastor once said that if you were to describe what more than a conqueror means, a great illustration is if you think about an incredible boxer, someone like a Mike Tyson, who in his day, in his element, it would be scary to hop in the ring with Mike Tyson, heavyweight champion of the world. He might even bite off your ear. But anyway, but he was a conqueror. He had 50 wins and 44 of them were by knockout. Every time he would prepare for a fight, for months he would train and put his body through hell to be ready for that fight and then stand in the ring with another heavyweight and blows would come to his face. But eventually he would conquer and defeat that other person, most often by knockout. But see, Mike Tyson was a conqueror, but then he would go home from the rigorous months of training. He would go home from the fight in the ring that would sometimes go 12 rounds. But then when he got home, he would give an incredibly large check to his wife. She is more than a conqueror. See, he's a conqueror, but she's more than a conqueror. Because she didn't need to lift a finger. She didn't train. She didn't have to get in the ring. She just said, let me receive all that you won on my behalf. Let me tell you what more than a conqueror is. That Jesus has already died on the cross. He already went the 12 rounds. He already defeated the devil. And I get to sit at home and say, Jesus, let me receive power. Let me receive healing. Let me receive authority because of the battle that you've already won on my behalf, more than a conqueror. See, when you remain a victim, you'll remain broke. When you stay a victim, you'll remain addicted. When you stay a victim, you'll be oppressed, depressed, you'll be unhealthy, and so much more. God didn't die on a cross so that you could stay a victim. God died on a cross so that you could be more than a conqueror. You know, this message, God has actually been speaking to our entire family, my wife and two boys. And it's really been something that he's speaking to us about. Just through things that the Holy Spirit is saying, different books that we've read, some secular, some Christian. And God had been speaking to us for months, but then about 3-4 weeks ago, Pastor Jürgen preached a message similar to this and used the same text. And it was sort of like the cherry on top for me. Like, you know, when God's been speaking to you for months, and then he brings this message and it's like, oh, okay, God is really speaking to us. And God had already spoken to me about, and it's what I'm going to preach about, is that there are three main ways that you see whether or not you have a victim mentality. There's three main ways that the victim mentality expresses itself. It's through complaining, it's through blaming, and it's through justifying. And God's really been speaking to this, and that message that Pastor Hugo preached, it was the cherry on top. It's like, right, we have to act. We have to do something. And right in that moment, Sunday, I think about 3 weeks ago, we made a decision as a family that if anybody complains in our family, if anybody blames in our family, if anybody justifies in our family, it's 5 push-ups. And if you do it again throughout the same day, it goes to 6, and then 7, and then 8, and there's a bit of grace. It starts again at 5 the next day. And you know, yesterday I took my boys, we got blessed, we got given 3 tickets to Disneyland. And I went, just me and the boys, and although it's the happiest place on earth, who knows that some of the lines that were 1.5 hours in the hot sun, we had to do a lot of push-ups when we got home. There was a few push-ups that had to be done. I think I had to do 18 when I got home, you know. But it might sound like a silly thing to you, but the reason we do it is because the biggest thing about complaining, blaming, and justifying is you do it all the time, but you don't even realize. And the reason we do the push-ups is not a punishment because of what you've done, but we want to learn to identify the moments, because sometimes you can complain all day and you don't even know that you've been complaining. Sometimes you're blaming and justifying and you don't even know that you're doing it. And we want to teach our boys from a young age that you're not going to be a victim. You're going to be victorious. If Jesus died on a cross for you, then you're not going to be a victim, but you're going to walk in authority and power. We did joke about, because I won't tell you which one, but we have one son that complains a lot more than the other. He's going to end up being a pretty buff kid. Anyway. And so let me just quickly talk about these three things. Let's go through them. The first one, number one, complaining. You know, the Bible in Philippians says, do everything without complaining. But in Numbers 14, and we've already read it, verse 1 and 2, let's quickly look at that. So they were given the bad report, and says, so all the congregation, they lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And we can leave it right there. They cried and they wept throughout the night, and all of them murmured and complained. You know, right at that moment, the Israelites were faced with an incredible opportunity. A scary faith challenge had just presented itself. There was an opportunity that was put before them. That right now, as a whole community, you can stop living in the wilderness, but step into a land flowing with milk and honey. There was an incredible opportunity. A scary faith challenge was put before them. We often have obstacles, opportunities, scary faith opportunities, and we are confronted with the same two options that the Israelites had. That we can have obstacles that come our way and we can either murmur and complain, or we can speak of faith language. That we can declare and speak and look at an obstacle but still speak words of faith. That yes, I was given a diagnosis, but I'm not going to sit around and complain. I'm going to declare that my God's a healer. Yes, I'm struggling in my marriage, but I'm not just going to sit around and get on the phone complaining for half an hour. I'm going to declare that God's going to flip this thing around, that my marriage is going to become a testimony of His goodness. We're often faced with this this choice that things happen all throughout our day where we are faced with the decision, will we be victims and complain, or will we be victors and speak words of faith? You know, the reality is complaining is something we all do, but it's one of the lowest forms of our humanity. I mean, think about it. It doesn't take Einstein or an incredibly gifted person to point out the problems and murmur about them. I think even a three-year-old can do that. It doesn't take Einstein to be able to point out the problems and complain. It's one of the lowest forms of our humanity. But it does take someone pretty special to look at obstacles and resist the temptation to be a victim and complain and start to declare, this thing is an opportunity for the goodness of God. And I can't wait to see what God does in this particular opportunity. So the opposite of complaining is to speak faith, to speak life despite the challenge. You know, I remember to move to America, God spoke to our family that we would move to America when I turned 40 years old. He spoke to me 2.5 years before I turned 40. It was an incredible faith step. We were given about $40,000 to, you know, just by anonymous donors. And it was a real miracle. And we had some setbacks with getting visas. We've obviously got to get America to give us a visa to be able to come. And C3 is my sponsor, and they've been an incredible blessing to me. But I remember the first time we were getting our visa, we had rented out our house in Australia, sold all of our furniture, sold our cars. We were ready to hop on a plane and come to America. We got to the US consulate, so that was in Australia. But when you visit, it's like visiting the United States. It's all people from the US. And so they say, hey, there's no problem with your visa, but I have a criminal history from when I was 17, something very minor. But because of that criminal history, they said, well, there's no problem. You're going to be given your 2-year visa. But because of your criminal history, you have an extra step. and we have to send your stuff to Homeland for them to check you out, and that's going to take about 6 months. And here we were, ready to hop on the plane, sold everything, and that caused our life to be a little bit of an upheaval, where now we had to homeschool our kids for 6 months. And I'm not against homeschool, but we're not a homeschool family. We almost lost a child through murder. And you know, God bless you if that grace is on your life, it's not on ours. We need space. When the kids go to school, we're happy. You know how some parents cry when their kids go to school for the first time? We high five. Do you know what I mean? We're like, yeah, this is a good day. We'll be the same when they move out. And so we had already had some issues. We had to homeschool for 6 months. We came to America for just 3 months on tourist visas. That made it complicated. We had to go back for Australia for 3 months and wait. In January, just gone, we had to go to renew our E3 visa. It's called an E3 for 2 years. So you have to leave the country and go to a US consulate. The closest one was Vancouver. So we went to Vancouver. And so we go for this interview. And we were hoping that because they've already checked me out with Homeland for this visa, they won't have to do it again. But just in case, we went to the consulate 6 months before my visa was up. Just in case they said, we're going to send this to Homeland, I'd still have the 6 months, I could come back and wait. But we went believing it wouldn't happen. So we go for our interview and we get this young girl at the counter, and sort of everyone can see what's going on. It's sort of a common area. And we walk up and she was a little bit not too friendly. And she didn't even address my wife and I, she immediately addressed our children, which is often something they do, because if there's a lie going on within the family, the best thing is to ask the children because they'll wreck the lie. And so that she goes straight to her children and she says, she doesn't even say hello to us. She says, what are your names? And they say their names. And she says, what school do you go to? And she's a bit harsh and hard. And they said, I'm Maranatha in San Diego. And then her face changes and she says, what? She says, that's the school I went to. Do you know how many schools there are in the whole of America? And she and Maranatha is a small Christian school. And she went to the same. And then from that moment, everything changed. And hang on, but the story gets worse before it gets better. And so now it just changes. We were praying for favor. She's like, oh, is Mr. So-and-so there? And what about Mrs. So-and-so? What uniform are you wearing? And, you know, it was beautiful. And then she just starts going, oh, this is no problem. And starts, I see her stamping and I'm, oh, this is good. And so then we walk out. She says, you guys are fine. You'll pick up your passport from the Canadian Post in 3 days and all good. And so we leave and I look at my wife and I said, praise God, no criminal stuff. This is amazing. And we get downstairs and the security guard comes up to me and says, sir, they need to see just you upstairs. I look at my wife and said, this is not good. And I walk upstairs and now this same girl that was so happy, she now looks like she's seen a ghost. And she's white and she says, there's a real problem. And I said, well, it's my criminal stuff. And she says, yes. And I said, I've got to get a waiver from Homeland. She says, yes. And I said, well, that's okay. I said, because when I came, I've still got 6 months on my current visa. I can stay working on that while I wait for them to check me out. She says, no. She says, when I thought I was giving you the visa, the stamp that I did, I canceled your current visa because I thought I was giving you a new one in 3 days. She says, as of this moment now, you have no visa to go back to the US of A. Now imagine the heaviness when you've got a rental and you're locked into that thing, you've got furniture and all of my work preaching is lined up in the USA. And so now the heaviness and we're chatting and she's, you know, really upset and she's just like, there's nothing I can do. It says here that you have to get a new waiver from Homeland before you get a new visa. And so at the end I say, is there someone else I can speak to? And I know what helped me is because of the favor of the school thing, the way she went and got the manager, she would have spoken in a very good way about trying her best to help us. But so we meet with the head guy of the Vancouver US consulate. He's the big boss. And he comes and it's the same thing. It's like, sir, I'm sorry. There's just nothing we can do. It's been canceled. We can't uncancel it. There's nothing we can do. We're talking. Right after about 10 minutes, I said, please, is there anything you can do? I said, I tried to do the right thing. I left the 6 months on. He says, look, there's one thing we could apply to this other organization and see if they will expedite your waiver with Homeland. I said, what's the likelihood of that happening? He says, well, very, very unlikely. He said, normally it's only ever in a life and death situation, but we'll try. I said, if it worked, what's the best case scenario? Because we're now stuck in Vancouver without passports. And so he says, well, the best I've ever seen is 5 business days. At other times, it's taken 14 business days. So we've got to keep doing Airbnb in Canada, in Vancouver. And so I leave, and you can imagine I've got to go now tell the children that you can't go back to school. As of now, we don't have a passport, a visa. We don't know how long we're going to be stuck in Vancouver. And so the heaviness that came upon us. But you know what? And we had already had an experience where this happened before and we had to go home. But we just made a decision that we were going to stay in faith. Every temptation wanted to murmur and complain. This is unfair. Why are they doing this to me? I was only 17. It's such a minor thing. This doesn't make sense. She shouldn't have done that thing. But we just made a decision as a couple that, you know what? We're going to speak faith. It didn't mean the heaviness didn't come upon us. The weight, the pressure that I was feeling. But we didn't complain. We didn't murmur. We continue to speak life. God, you're going to do this. God, you can make it happen. Finally, it comes to Monday morning. It's been a day and a half of business days. And I get an email and they're saying, please go and pick up your passport from the thing. When it first happened though, I thought that can't be it because he said the best ever is 5 days. And if they're telling me to do it in a day and a half, it means that agency have said, no, go get your passport so you can go back home to Australia. And I quickly sent him an email and then absolute heaviness came upon us. You know, we're in the car, but still we made a decision to put worship music on, to tell our children that no matter what happens, God is good. God's got our back. God's in charge of our destiny. No matter what happens, God's going to make a way. He's going to help us out. And really for those few hours, I did feel defeated, but we continue to speak a faith-filled language when we could have murmured and complained. We went out for lunch at a place, a chicken place called Nando's. And come on, there's a few Nando friends. And so we're sitting at Nando's and I can't even describe the heaviness that's upon me. And so I'm sitting there and I just see at the corner of my eye an email from the consulate. And because I'd asked them 3 hours ago, you know, what happened to, you know, you checking with this, trying to get us expedited. And I check and Jackie's way over at the counter in Nando's ordering chicken. And I read and it says, sir, your visa has already been expedited. It has been processed and it has been sent to the Canadian Post. You have another 2 years on your visa. I start yelling across Nando's. And I'm like, we got expedited! We got expedited! Jackie's trying to order chicken and she's crying at the counter. We got expedited! See, but we were faced with a faith challenge, an obstacle, and we could either be victims to the situation and complain, or we could be victors. It wasn't easy. There was a heaviness. It was an emotional roller coaster, but we made a decision that the stuff that comes out of this mouth, I'm not going to murmur and complain. I'm going to declare that my God is good. He does miracles. He's got my back no matter what happens. Let's quickly jump to the next point. Number two, the second thing is blame. You know, the reality is we've been blaming since the very first family. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the snake. We've been blaming from the very start. In Numbers 14, verse 2 and 3, just go to verse 2, and it's the second part. We've already seen that they were complaining. Go to the next one. Why has the Lord brought us out to this land to fall by the sword? In other words, what are they doing? It's God's fault. It's not my fault that I ended up here. It's somebody else's fault. It's blame. It shows us that we are victims when we blame. See, because think about it. If I blame someone else, if it's my parents' fault that I'm like this, well, then I can never change. Because they're the problem. So now I'm a victim because I don't have authority to change them. So therefore I'm just stuck with who I am now forever and it's not my fault, it's my parents' fault. or it's my wife's fault, or it's my boss's fault, or it's my teacher's fault. See, whenever you are blaming someone in life for your current situation, you're now declaring, I'm a victim. The person that I'm blaming, they're the ones that have the authority for me to be able to change. You've given your authority away as soon as you start to blame. Now, I remember a story with my dad. My dad really modeled drug addiction to me my whole life. My parents were divorced. We'd go see him every Friday night, and he'd be with all his mates doing friends doing drugs. And then at 13, I become a drug addict. I start injecting speed. I end up with mental illness. I'm hearing voices. My life is a mess. At 23, I'm suicidal. I'm hearing voices. I'm putting needles in my arm. Eventually, I get radically saved, and God sets me free from the mental illness, the addiction. But even as a Christian, there's many things that I struggle with because of this addictive nature that I learned from my dad. Funnily enough, I actually have a really good relationship with my dad. We're good friends. He taught me some bad things, but I always felt loved. He was very dysfunctional because of the family he was from, but I always felt loved. But every now and again, I'd be with my dad, and most times, 95% of the time, it was really good. But every now and again, something would be said, a button would be pushed, and this stuff would just come up. And I knew, and it was almost like, you know, poison and spiteful toward my dad just every now and again. And when it happened, this is as a Christian, I knew something was wrong. And see, what it was I blamed my dad for every problem that I was having in life, even as a Christian. And I remember one day God told me, I was sitting there and he'd been speaking about honoring my parents, and he told me to honor my dad, my mum, my mother-in-law, and my father-in-law, and to get them a card each, a blank card on one side, I would honor them. On the other side, my wife would honor them, and we put $1,000 in each card. We didn't really have the money at the time, and we sent it to them with $1,000, and we both honored them. Who knows it's a God thing when you give your mother-in-law $1,000? Like, seriously. And when I wrote to my dad, it was actually really difficult. Because I'm like, how am I going to honor him? Thanks for teaching me how to do drugs. Thanks for modeling bad behaviors that I'm still wrestling with today. Thanks for wrecking my life. And I started to pray, and it was like God took me, because every now and again, my dad will have a few too many to drink, and he'll start telling me horrific stories that I wouldn't even mention from this stage that his father did when he was a little boy. Beating his mum in front of them, breaking most bones in her body, doing terrible things. And I started to think about how my dad had this very dysfunctional upbringing, much worse than mine. But then I started to think about this fact that of all my dad's other friends that were just dysfunctional as my dad, and every Friday night from the age of 5 when my parents divorced till the age of, I was too old, about 16, every Friday night bar about 4 or 5 Friday nights in 11 years, my dad would pick me up every single Friday night at 5 o'clock, and he'd drop me back home at 5 o'clock on a Saturday night. And I started to think about all my dad's friends that were as dysfunctional as him, had substance problems. They were also divorced and had children, but I never saw their dads with their kids. And I started to think about the fact, man, how easy would have it been for my dad to just live a life and pretend that he never had kids? He had all this stuff in his own life going on, but he made a commitment that for 10 or 11 years, every single Friday night, he was waiting for me at my house and he'd take me to different places. And I wrote that in the card. Gave the $1,000. As my dad read that story, he began to weep because he had felt that he wasn't good enough his whole life and the job he did wasn't good enough. And that was the first time that anyone ever told him he did a good job. It changed the relationship that my dad and I had. It changed me. You know, that was about two years ago. About 3 months ago, I was at a church preaching and my dad came with me and he gave his life to Jesus Christ and had a miracle in that particular meeting. You can't tell me that the card is not connected. But see, more than that, it changed my life. because now I was able to say, you know what, it's time. I'm 41 now, but at the time I was about 38. It's time to stop blaming my dad for my current situation and start to be solution oriented so that I can get the answer to my problem so that I can move forward. See, while I was blaming, I was giving the authority to somebody else. Miles Munro said, if you react, you're a victim. If you respond, you're a victor. You know, let me quickly jump to the last point. The last thing is justifying. It's Numbers 14:3, and it's the second part of the scripture we've already read. He says, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? You know, I really believe the fact that they were talking about their wives and children. See, deep down in their hearts, they knew that they were being fearful to an incredible God opportunity. They knew in their hearts. But what they were doing when they sort of declared this, what they're really saying is, it's not because we're scared, we're protecting the women and children. This last one, justify, number three, or I put a slash and then wrote excuses. Because that's what justification is. It's your excuse. This is the sneakiest one of all of them that keep you as a victim. The reason it's sneaky is because excuses and justifications often disguise themselves as wisdom. Well, it'd be unwise to take the women and children in the promised land. I'd much rather say that than admit to everyone, actually, I'm scared. So instead, I'm going to play the wisdom card. There's a lot of people that are doing things out of fear in the name of wisdom. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have wisdom, but check your heart. Because a lot of times it's just your fear and you've conjured up an idea to make yourself feel good that it's not really fear, it's just wisdom. I've crunched the numbers. Let me tell you, the greatest act of wisdom is to follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit, whether it makes sense or not. See, justifications are simply excuses. When you bring an excuse to school, what happens? You're excused. So if you have an excuse why your financial situation isn't too good, guess what? We're excused. You don't need to be financially wealthy. We're excusing you. If you've got an excuse of why your marriage isn't how it should be, well, I guess if you've got an excuse, you're excused of having a marriage that God wants you to have. That's what an excuse is. We want to be excused from what God wants us to have. That's why this one is so sneaky that we so have to watch. You know, I love Joyce Meyer. She stood the test of time. But really, what is her message? Her message is personal responsibility. Sexually abused by her own father, but she refused to make an excuse as to why she couldn't dominate life and do something incredible for God. You know, I'm just about done. I remember a time when a leader that was very dear to my heart, he said something, not in our church, he said something very, very mean about me. It wasn't just mean, it was completely untrue. A good friend of mine was in that particular meeting and he told me the thing that was said. He probably shouldn't have done that. But I remember when he told me, it became like a record player going around my head. Those words that leader that I respected so much said about me. And for a whole day, I had my rebuttal. This is what I'm going to go. I even wrote my rebuttal down. I couldn't get it out of my head. I can't believe he said that. And I would say this. But then eventually I got to a place where God spoke to me and said, you know what, Lucas? You're responsible for your own heart. That's helped me so much in life. I'm not responsible for his heart. The only person the responsibility on me is my own heart. So in that moment, I had to stop with my rebuttal, throw it in the bin, and just say, God, the thing I'm responsible is my own heart. I choose to forgive. I choose to stop making excuses. I choose to stop justifying, because as soon as you blame and justify, you hand authority over to someone else. Just in closing. See, in conclusion, if you are complaining, blaming, or justifying, you're giving authority to someone else. But Jesus Christ died on a cross so that you could win in every single area of your life. He died so that authority would come to heaven and it would live on the inside of you. He died so that you could have authority over your prosperity, over your health, over your relationships, over your children, over every single area of your life. I'm going to be done in 2.5 minutes. Last story, and then I'm going to quickly pray. You know, there's a game in poker. There's a game called poker. And there's a hand that can't be beaten. It's called the Royal Flush of Hearts. 10, Jack, Queen, King, Ace of Hearts. Maybe because I'm a pastor, I'm meant to say you shouldn't bet. But if you ever get this hand, bet everything you've got. Can't be beaten. It's not even gambling. Because you can't lose. The only way you could lose with that hand, there's only technically one way you could lose. You'd have to be playing against someone that was very crafty and deceitful. You'd also have to not know the rules very well of poker. And playing against someone that was incredibly crafty, and somehow this person convinced you before you all showed your cards that he had a better hand than you. And because you believed he had a better hand, you lay down the unbeatable hand. See, every now and again, the devil throws a hand at you that really hurts. Divorce. I didn't see that coming. I knew she was the one. I can't believe where it got to. I didn't see that coming. That's a tough hand. That's like four of a kind. But that's where you've got to take a moment and say, well, hang on a minute. Let me just check my cards. You're not going to believe it, but I've got a royal flush of hearts. His name is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. He can redeem a person even when they've been through a divorce. He can do things they've never dreamed or imagined. Every now and again, he comes with a diagnosis, cancer. But I'm only 45. I didn't see that coming. Hang on, that's a tough hand, but just hang on, devil, 1 second. I'm going to check my cards. You're not going to believe it. It's the royal flush of hearts again. His name is Jesus. He's already defeated cancer. He's defeated everything. See, because of a victim mentality, there's a lot of Christians that are laying down their cards. And it's time to smash that mentality. It's time to smash that complaining, that blaming, that justifying, and say, I'm not giving my authority to someone else anymore. I'm going to walk in the authority that Jesus died for me to have. I'm going to see my children blessed. I'm going to see my marriage blessed. I'm going to finally break free of this addiction. I'm going to see my finances go to a whole nother level. Quickly stand to your feet, every person. I want to pray for you. Right now, if you know there's an error in your life where you feel like a victim mentality is keeping you out of the promised land, I want you to lift your hands to heaven right now. I'm going to pray for you. Yeah, there's a whole heap of people. Father, in the name of Jesus, if we're to get real and honest, almost every person's got their hands up. We all have areas. But Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you for the authority that you have given us, that you have given us authority over every single addiction. You've given us authority over finances, over relationships, over governing our children, Father, over every single area of life. And right now, with the authority that you've given me and every person in this room, we take authority over every single thing that's holding us back. We lay down a victim mentality. We come before you, God, and we say, if we've given our authority away, we repent of that, and we say, today, I'm taking up my authority. I'm taking up the mantle and the power that you've given me in Jesus' wonderful name. Father, bless your people.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.